When you find that, stand together with me. We'll read our text. It's kind of bittersweet as we get close to the end of Ephesians. We have today, and then next Wednesday will be our last message in Ephesians, God willing. And then the following Wednesday, also God willing, we'll be in 2 Peter. So I look forward to that. All right. Let's go ahead and get reacquainted with our text since it's been a couple of weeks since we've, done this. Start in verse 10 with me, if you would. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your..." And here's where we start with the armor. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation." And now the one we'll study today, the last part of verse 17, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Praying in verse 18, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." And we'll stop our reading right there. Let's pray. Father, would you pray your blessings on the message today? I pray that you'd bless your people. Help me to be wise. And Lord, declare your word with authority, but also with wisdom. And we'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thankful for camp, aren't you? Church camp for teenagers. Camp has saved a lot of teenagers from going down the devil's road of destruction along the way, hasn't it? I think about my own life, how that when God in my life called me into the ministry and I surrendered to be a pastor in church camp. And so it holds a really close and dear place in my heart. I'm thankful for the teen camp that we take our teenagers to and how God works in their heart there. Last year, I was privileged to preach in the Morning Hillside service. And in that service, we had, shown the contrast between the decisions of Jacob and Esau and how one took one of them maybe took a path of foolishness and the other one took a path of blessing. And then there were some times where both of them were foolish and we discovered those things. And we had a great time at camp last year, and it was a blessing to see how God worked in the young people, even our young people while we're there. And we shouldn't expect anything different than that. And we shouldn't be surprised that God works in our young people when we take them to camp, because they are spending extra time in the Word of God. They're being taught the Word of God, and they are uninterrupted by the world. So put those two things together, and you have young people who are hearing from God, making decisions for God, and it's a spectacular time. And so camp is really powerful. Now, I want you, if you could, take that, keep that in mind, and imagine these Christians in Ephesians who are basically going through spiritual boot camp with Paul through the book of Ephesians. Now, in the study, all the way through the book, imagine the church receiving the letter from Paul and then maybe having many sessions from the pastor of the church there in Ephesus going over the messages from Paul, just like we're doing today. And so the pastor is declaring directly from the letter of Paul to the church, and the church there in Ephesus is going through spiritual boot camp. And really, that's what Paul is wanted the church to, or rather wants to see the church do whenever he wrote this letter. He wants to see them mature. And so he wrote this letter that the church might mature. Now, as they're maturing, they're going to face attacks from the devil, aren't they? And so they would need to know how to fight off the devil, and that would require them to know the things that Paul is teaching here in Ephesians. So he gave them all the way up till chapter 6, in the first part of chapter 6, and then in verse 10, he began to explain to them about the attacks of the devil, and that when you mature and when you're making decisions for God, you begin to understand that the devil attacks. And so they would need to know how to deal with that. And it was important that they understood this because they weren't naturally equipped to handle the battle that they would be facing spiritually. The devil would destroy them. So they needed to be prepared with the armor of God on a daily basis. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to, you know, handle the conflict. The devil would attack them and he would destroy them. So they would need to know how to equip themselves with the armor of God. So how would they identify the spiritual attacks and make sure that they're properly equipped? Well, that's what Paul did in these verses when he pinpointed the seven main areas where the devil attacks, because he wants them to know how to be prepared for each and every individual attack. Now, the title of our series was How to Prepare for Spiritual Attacks. And you might remember that you're not going to escape this, are you? And so we need to be prepared. We need to understand the spiritual conflict is going to come. You're not going to escape it. So you need to make sure you have each piece of armor. And listen, I mean, sometimes we, you know, get the idea that we're strong and we can make it. And we don't need the stuff that we're getting here. But we're not strong and we can't make it without the armor of God. And so we need this. We need it every day. And so as we study through this, the first piece of armor was to be girded with the truth, remember? Now remember this, and I hope you're taking notes on these things, but the first one was never hide anything. To be girded with the truth means to never hide anything. And so if you have a private life that you'd be ashamed of, if everyone knew about it, then there's a problem there. Don't hide things on your cell phones. Don't hide things in your relationships. Don't hide things in your entertainment. What if the pastor flipped through the DVD case? I'm just saying. Be careful. Don't hide things in your finances. What do you mean, when would we do that? When would you hide things in your finances? Well, if you're married and you're spending stuff, money on things, buying stuff, spending money, and you're, you know, not wanting to show that. I'm just saying, we have to identify every area of our life and pinpoint those times when we're hiding things and ask ourselves this question: why am I hiding this? You know, I'll tell you, it happened yesterday. I was looking up something on my phone and I started watching this YouTube video. And it wasn't anything terrible, you know, but I didn't really realize that it wasn't something that I probably should be watching. Until I threw my phone on the bed, and I was going to change into a different shirt or something, and one of my kids picked my phone up, and I hadn't closed. Didn't go out of that YouTube video I was looking at, and I said, "Put that down," you know, because I didn't want them to see it. And at that moment, I knew, didn't I? There, I know this isn't right. I shouldn't be looking at it. So I closed it out. And that's when you know there's something wrong with this if you have to hide it. And so don't hide anything. We need to recognize those times when we're hiding things and decide that we're going to reveal, or rather, I'm struggling with my speech tonight. Please forgive me. We need to identify those times when we're trying to hide things for what it is. It's sin, isn't it? And then we need to remove those things. Okay, so then the second piece of armor was the breastplate of righteousness. Remember to be dedicated to God. Be dedicated to God. Now, God is the one who is the standard of righteousness. And so we are going to be dedicated to what God says is right. And so that means to be dedicated to God means we're going to be dedicated to raising our children God's way. Now, if you have children, then take this counsel, please. Don't raise children the world's way. Don't raise your kids the world's way. Well, how do you raise them God's way? Do it according to the scriptures. What does the Bible say how you should raise your kids? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what the Bible says. then one of two things need to happen, probably both of them need to happen. One, you need to start reading your Bible specific to the areas where it talks about raising your children. And you'll find a lot of that in Proverbs, won't you, parents? Proverbs. So start reading Proverbs and find out how God wants you to train up your child in the way he should go. Second, you need to probably have some counsel sessions with your pastor and find out what the Bible says that way as well, if you don't know what the Bible says. Okay? Raise, be dedicated to God's way. That's all I'm saying. Next, as we made application of being dedicated to God, we say be dedicated to God in your marriage. And that's good counsel too. Do things God's way there. God, you know, and I've talked to many about this, but often when we face trials, who is the first one to leave? Well, it's God usually. Isn't that right? And so what we need to do, instead of making God the first one to leave, we need to make God number one. We need to put nothing before God. No one should need to ask us along the way, are you going to be in church on Sunday? Because nothing takes the place of God, because we're dedicated to him, right? Okay. So you need to be dedicated to God, church. And if you're not, then you're missing a critical piece of armor. Dedication, okay? The third piece of armor is to have their feet shod with the preparation of peace. And this is to remember to go to God first. Go to God first. Don't make decisions without the peace of God first. So along the way, you might say something like this. Well, I'm going to take this job. Well, what does God have to say about your decision to take that job? Did you go to God first? Well, I'm going to date this person. Well, what does God say about that? I'm going to go to this school. Did you take the time to go to your knees and ask God if he wants you to go to that school? What does God want? What does God think of that school? That's a good question to ask. I mean, sometimes we convince ourselves that God approves of something that God doesn't approve of. And if we thought along the lines, okay, what would God approve of? Would God approve of me going to this school or doing this thing, you see? I'm going to make this purchase, and that same reasoning. So you need to go to God first, and that is the preparation of peace. Before you make the decision, go to God, right? Don't make the decision and then go to God. Go to God first. Okay, the fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith, which is trusting that God's promises are always true. And this is to remember to take confidence in God. I hope that you're keeping these things in mind. These are the armor, okay? Take confidence in God. Allow God's truth to overcome your doubts. Is the Bible a part of your everyday life? Did you get up today and read your Bible? Because if you didn't, and you haven't read your Bible today, we're talking about priorities. We're talking about taking confidence in God's Word. In the Bible, God's Word needs to be a part of our everyday life. So did you go to your Bible today? And you say, well, yeah, I went to my Bible. Did you allow the truth of the Bible to penetrate to your heart? So that you know that it's true and you can have faith in it. That's the shield of faith. It's confidence. I know that God's word is true, and you need to take confidence in God, in God's word. The fifth piece of armor is to receive the helmet of salvation. We did that one last time. And this is to remember to think like God thinks. Think like God thinks, okay? Don't convince yourself that sin is not sin. Because we do that. I sort of alluded to that in one of the last ones. Don't approve of what God doesn't approve of. If God doesn't approve of a lifestyle or anything that you potentially are involved with, then you shouldn't approve of it either. Can I say that again? If God doesn't approve of it, then neither should you. Think like God thinks, okay? And so we'll start going along the lines of this kind of thinking. Should saved people be doing this? Should saved people be involved with this? You need to think like God thinks, okay? That's the helmet of salvation. And so we've gotten up to piece number 5. Now today is piece number 6. And if you're taking notes, write this down. Listen for the Spirit's voice. I'm going to give you a couple of definitions here, okay? Listen for the Spirit's voice. The next is be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I actually like that one better. Be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what we're going to talk about today. Now let's see that in verse 17, please. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, first, it says the sword of the Spirit, and the word Spirit there is capital S, right? And so we know that when it says the sword of the Spirit, capital S, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so the obvious question is, why was God, the Holy Spirit, included in the description of this piece of armor? Wasn't the piece of armor just the Word of God? So when you have the sword, and you probably have always heard it this way, you have the sword, which is the what? The Word of God. And we always see it that way. But that's not what it says. The sword ultimately is the Word of God, but it's not only just the work of the Word of God alone. It's the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. You have to have both. It's absolutely needful. So it says of the Spirit. Now, ultimately, the Bible is the sword, as we said, but I want you to consider the following questions, okay? Now, as I am asking you, please, church, to consider these questions, I want you to think about this when I ask these questions, because I want you to find the category that you fit in. And more than likely, you'll fit into the category of one of these, okay? So I need you to think along the lines with me here, okay? Why do you think that people say, and by the way, I get this often, they say this, I can't understand the Bible. Have you ever said that? Yeah. And I hear that. And there are times that we would say, I don't understand the Bible. Okay. Next question. Is the Bible confusing? Sometimes we might think this is confusing, right? Next. Are the only people who, and this might be a question that you ask sometimes, are the only people who can understand the Bible the people who are technically minded and intellectual? Next question, is the reason you're not able to understand the Bible simply because you're not smart enough? All of those questions are legitimate questions. And they're questions that Christians genuinely ask. Because, you know, I said, did you read your Bible today? And maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But I would venture to say that everybody in here along the way tries to read your Bible sometimes. And it's those times when you get in the Word and you wonder, what does this mean? Or, I don't understand this. And then you're asking these questions. The answer, however, is no to all of those questions. You don't have to have a certain intellectual level. No, you don't have to be technically minded. No, you don't have to have a certain, you know, ability intellectually. It doesn't mean you're not smart if you can't understand. And so the answer to those questions is all of those things. And here's the reason why. Because the Bible is a spiritual book. It's not just an ordinary book. It's spiritual. Therefore, for you to understand this book, it has to be spiritually discerned. You don't just open it and then gain an understanding because of your intellect. It doesn't come to you along the way. The Spirit of God is what gives us the understanding that we need. And He allows us to understand. He gives us the understanding. So the Spirit of God, He speaks, doesn't He? The Holy Spirit, He has a voice. And He speaks to you. And so His voice is heard. When? When does the Holy Spirit speak to you? Through the Word of God. So the Word of God is taught, like right now. And the Holy Spirit has a way of speaking through the teaching of His Word. The Holy Spirit also will speak to you when you do your personal Bible reading. But He speaks through the Word. His voice can be heard by a listening person when the Word of God is being read or taught. So the Holy Spirit speaks. Now here's how he speaks. Listen, he brings conviction, doesn't he? So his voice is a convicting voice. He convinces. He's persuasive. He's trying to help you to identify. And so the Spirit of God works that way. Now I want you to see this clearly in the Scriptures. So keep something right here in Ephesians and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me, please. It's not too far from here, so just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you why you don't always understand the Bible. And I think Paul does a very good job of explaining it right here. Look at verse 2 with me. Are we all there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Okay, verse 2. So Paul says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So here's what Paul said. When I came to you, I didn't come with man's wisdom. And he wasn't trying to wow them with his speech or his intellect. He said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech, right? Verse 4. Now look at verse 4 with me. And follow, please, follow along. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the what? Of the Spirit and of power. And so the work of the Word of God then wouldn't become, or rather come because of enticing words of Paul's wisdom or of man's wisdom, but demonstration or the work of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen. So what does that mean? Well, this means that a man cannot see the meaning of the Word of God. Eye hath not seen. Look at the next part. Nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. So this means that man cannot understand, look at the last part of that verse 9, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So man cannot understand the Scriptures on his own or with his own intellect. So then the next question is, how do we understand the Bible? If it's not intellect, if it's not because you're smart enough, then how does it happen? Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his what? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the Word of God, you can go back to Ephesians now. So the Word of God would come as a result of the speaking and the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is what teaches us the meaning and the understanding of the Word of God. And it's powerful. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God speaks through the Word. You know, often we get distracted. And that's why at times at church, I'm talking to my wife and say, how did the message go? And she said, well, I had a hard time focusing because of the kids. And so the kids can be a distraction, can't they? Yeah. Ethan, you need to turn around and sit up and listen. Kids can listen to preaching too. Did you know that? Did you know that kids can listen? Are you a good listener? Yeah, kids can listen. Did you know that whenever the Word of God is being preached and somebody is listening, then the Spirit of God can work in a heart? That's why at camp, so many kids get right with God and adults because the world isn't there. The music isn't there. The TV isn't there. All of that language isn't there. All of those influences aren't there. It's not there. And so the voice of God is more clearly heard and more clearly understood. And therefore the Spirit of God works. Isn't it amazing? We're not hearing any messages that are any different than what we always hear. But yet we're hearing so much more clearly from God. There at camp, I understand. but sometimes when I'm here, I don't understand. Why? Because we're not listening to the Spirit. We're not listening. So Paul says it's the Spirit. These Christians would need to develop a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, His convicting work in them through the reading and teaching of the Holy Word of God. And this was the problem that these Christians had. And did you know that this is a problem that we often have? It's not that the Word of God isn't preached. It's not that we don't read the Bible and try. It's that we aren't inclined to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We're not sensitive to His convicting voice when He speaks. And if they would learn to become sensitive to the Spirit's voice, the conviction of the Word of God whenever it's preached, then the Word of God itself would become a sword. And it would protect them from these attacks from Satan. Paul knew that the devil would attack them in hand-to-hand combat. I mean, he knew that the devil would attack them with deception and lies, and the sword would give them the ability to counterattack. That would mean that they would be able to respond to the devil's lies and to this world around them, because they knew the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth, and the truth would stop the lies from penetrating their heart. If they knew the Scriptures, if they'd had listened to the Spirit's leading, then when these lies would come from the world, from the devil, then they would be able to fight back with truth. However, the key is that they must listen to the Holy Spirit's convicting voice if the Word of God is to penetrate. Otherwise, the sword would remain in the sheath, and they would be vulnerable to Satan's lies. And that is precisely where Christians are today. I don't understand the Bible. I don't understand the preaching. I tried to read my Bible, but I gave up on that because I don't get it. That's not the problem. We blame the Bible as the problem. But that's not the problem. We think the sword is just the Word of God, but it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit of God works in our hearts. And people who don't listen to the Spirit of God are vulnerable. Doesn't matter how much preaching you hear. Doesn't matter how much of your Bible you try to read. If you're not listening to the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit, then there will be no understanding. You know, here's where Christians are today. Listen, instead of fighting off the devil because the Word of God is a part of who we are, instead of fighting off the devil, here's what we do. We fight against God. Because He brings conviction, and our foe is God, because we don't like what He's convicting us about. And we're vulnerable. Imagine somebody is on their way to church and they're involved with one of the following things. Now, I'm not bringing indictment against you. I just want you to imagine this with me, if you would. Somebody is involved with one of the following things. They drink, they smoke, they gamble, they're involved with sexual sins, they are involved with rock and roll music, they curse, and that list could go on and on, couldn't it? So they come to church, and here they are. Praise the Lord. I'm glad they're here. So to them, any of those things that I just said, or any individual one of those things that I just said, no big deal, right? So in fact, they never really thought their particular sin as something that's wrong. But then they come to church, and along the way, here's what they hear. They hear a sermon on one of those things. Something specific about one of those things. They hear a message about it, right? Now here's what the message is. It's a message from the Word of God to God's people about those sins. And so they hear the message, and then when the message is preached and they hear it, now is where the action starts to take place in our hearts, or at least it should be, where God the Holy Spirit takes the word of God that has been declared and begins to work on the inside of whoever came. Are you imagining with me that this person has come to church and now they heard a sermon on this, and this feeling they have inside, that feeling, it's right in here somewhere. What is that called? Conviction. Who does that? The pastor? No. It's not. We don't have pews that have that sort of electrically transmitting that into you whenever the preaching is going on. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God. And He speaks to you when the Word of God is being preached. Now here's where the problem takes place. Whenever the Spirit of God brings conviction and we're not listening to it, because we don't want to change. So we say, no, I'm not going to change. Whatever it is that God brings conviction about, we say no to Him. I'm not going to change it. The conviction is there, but we're saying no. And so here's what happens in that moment. We no longer are going to have our eyes open to understanding of the Scriptures, nor will we have the ability to use the Scriptures as a sword in defense to the hand-to-hand combat of the devil when the lies and deception come. We will fall, we will fall, we will fall, we will fall, and it will be a series of falls because we're vulnerable, because we've ignored the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That's how it's identified itself in our life. They're compelled by the Holy Spirit under conviction, knowing that the change needs to take place, but because of a hard heart, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is ignored, and they say, I'm going to live this way anyway, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm not going to listen, and therefore they have ignored the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God is working, but He's being ignored. You know, whenever I was at camp just this last year, I preached a sermon every morning of camp week, and we talked about Jacob and Esau. And so I preached to the teenagers, and I said, man, I'm telling you, I preach about every sin I could think of in the whole book. Anything that I could think of. Everything on that list, plus about 20 or 30 more things. Everything I could think of. About when it comes to sin. And so I'm preaching to the teens, and I'm doing my best to encourage these young people to be wise and to be faithful to God and do what God wants them to do. About halfway through the week, I'm sitting at the lunch table. I was separated from our group, so I was sitting at a totally separate lunch table with teens I never met before, which was great. You know, I get to know these new teens. And so we're talking about camp week, and they're very sort of quiet and just sort of have their own little thing going on. So I was, you know, inserting myself into their conversations, and I was asking them questions about their church and about their pastor, because I knew their pastor and their youth pastor, and I knew him. I'd been friends with him. I went to college with him. And so I'm looking for a response, for feedback. And here's what I was getting from these kids that were sitting at the table. I don't like my church, I don't like my pastor, and I hate my youth pastor. They didn't say that, but that's what I was getting. And so whenever I realized how their attitude was, like, really bad, our conversation kind of ended. Because I knew right then how they felt about me and what I was preaching all week. They didn't have anything positive to say about the things of God. It was all worldly stuff. They're both going to go to secular colleges and live secular lives. And I'm wondering in my mind, I'm thinking, why are you even at this camp? You know, that's the kind of conversation I was having. Okay? So then, you know, camp went through the week. I was burdened by that. By the way, the next day, I preached probably the hardest sermon I preached all week. Because I was so hot about that conversation, you know. But anyway, I just really preached it. So then the week was over, and, you know, God did a great work, as He always does. I've already testified. A couple months later, a Heartland guy who was at camp tracked me down, and he said, I just want you to know I'm really thankful for your messages at camp. Because at camp this year, through your messages, God confirmed in me that he wants me to be a pastor. God called him to be a pastor in those messages that I was preaching. So let me ask you a question. How is it that over here you have some teenagers that aren't getting anything out of it, and they pretty much have no interest in their pastor, youth pastor, church, etc.? And over here you have a kid who's hearing the same messages, and he surrendered to be a pastor. How does that happen? Here's how it happened. Because over here, you had somebody who said, when the conviction came, they said, I'm not interested. Because the Holy Spirit works, doesn't he? It's the same Holy Spirit, and it was the same messages. But then over here, you had a guy who heard clearly from the Holy Spirit in him, and he said, I will obey. And he surrendered to God's call. So the difference is this. Did you write it down? I hope you did, because here's what it is. It's time for you, and you need, church, you need to do this. You need to do this. Here's what it is. Listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Listen. Because he will bring conviction to you no matter how good or bad the sermon is. Praise God for that, aren't you? Glad about that? Sometimes they're not, I don't feel great messages at all. I'm like, heavens to Betsy, I don't even know why people come here. But it's not about that. It's about the Word of God. And that the Word of God is given. And then the Spirit does the rest. That's why when kids listen to the preaching, the Spirit of God will work in their hearts, just like he'll work in your heart. That's why I want to encourage you kids, you need to sit up and listen. You need to listen to the preaching. Don't goof off and goof off and goof off. You need to listen. Because the Spirit will tell you what he wants you to do. You know, I preach sermon on Christian living, and then a kid comes up in youth group, this happened many times, and tells me he needs to get saved. I didn't even talk about salvation. You see? The Spirit of God, he will tell you what he wants you to do. He'll work in you. And so when he does, listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that is the sword. That's the sword. You're equipped with the sword when you listen. And so when the attacks of Satan come, and you've been obedient and listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, you're now equipped with the truth. He'll give you understanding. He'll continue to illuminate and help you to see and be able to fight off the attacks of Satan. Let's have prayer tonight, and let me encourage you to make that decision tonight if God's worked in your heart. Father, I do pray tonight that you would help your church, help your people to be, Lord, obedient to you. Help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd help me to be faithful. And God, Lord, obedient to you as you do speak to me. Pray your blessings tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's worked in your heart, Miss Marilyn's going to... Okay. Thank you, Miss Marilyn. Brother Eric, if we'd prepare for the offering, please. All right, let's pray. Father, we do pray your blessings upon the offering. I pray your blessings upon the church. God, help us to move forward, God, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go ahead and stand together and we'll be dismissed. Let's see. I don't think there's any special. Yes. Oh, we have a video. I keep forgetting about that. Go ahead and be seated. Sorry. We're going to do that and then I'll give you one announcement and then we'll be dismissed.
Paul challenged the church to be disciplined. Disciplined Christian living is a struggle. Mankind has struggled with discipline since the beginning of time. Many people give up on disciplined living because it feels impossible. Other people give up on discipline because they feel that it is a waste of time. Disciplined Christian living is no waste of time. One day, discipline will save you from a terrible fall. Christians must determine to engage in the struggle. Christians must learn that disciplined Christian living is worth the fight. Don't give up on discipline.
Tomorrow at 7. So if you see that, be a blessing if you spread that around. Okay, now we're going to be dismissed. Stand together with me. I do want to make one announcement. This Saturday, we are going to have a new ministry. I haven't announced from the pulpit yet, so this will be my first time to announce this. But we started a new kids ministry once a month on Saturdays mornings, and we call it Kid Wise. And so what we're going to do is we're going to meet at the church and we'll have some donuts and we'll play a game and we'll have a devotion, okay? So all together maybe an hour or a little less. But if any kids can come, they'll, need to find a ride here and home, okay? So that'll be a way we do that. I'm not going to run a bus route to pick kids up though, but any kids can come, okay? All right, let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Chad, would you dismiss?